Why don't you go ahead and grab the Bibles there behind you if you'd like. There are Bibles there just behind you in your seats. Today we're opening to John chapter 21. That's page 1029. Page 1029, John chapter 21. It's the end of John's Gospel. End of John's Gospel, which we've been going through in the course of the summer weeks, and so you may think, wait a minute, why are we fast-forwarding to the end? What we're doing really is pausing in our journey in John to look at the theme of discipleship over the next several weeks, just for a few weeks in a short series, and we're going to spend the entire time in this chapter, John 21, page 1029 in your Bibles. I'll explain a little bit more about that in just a bit. First, why don't we get started with a prayer? Let me pray for us. Jesus, you say that apart from me, we can do nothing. Apart from you, we can do nothing, Jesus. And that's true even in this moment. And so, God, would you come and speak to us by the power of your word and the testimony of your spirit to make much of Christ in our time here together in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as Daz said, last weekend we were looking at the theme of discipleship, which we really described as growing in Christ, what it means to grow together in Christ, to become more like him. And really, discipleship, disciples are learners. That's what it means to be a disciple. It means to learn. All of us are learners, whether we know it or not. That's something that we talked about last weekend. And that's true for the youngest among us all the way up to the oldest, that we constantly are learning all the way through life. Think about just back through this last week about something new you may have learned in the course of the week, big or small, that you didn't know even just a week ago on Sunday. Just something new that you learned, some fact about the world or about how life is going to work for you now, or something new about a person that you're friends with. We're all learners, and like it or not, we're shaped by the things around us. We're discipled by the things around us. We are influenced by the company we keep and the things that we choose, and sometimes that we don't choose, that create the environment around us. And so, one thing that was really true for us is Pam and I ran a discipleship home in San Francisco, was we recognized that if we didn't have the right number of staff present, with guys that were coming in off the street and living with us in the house, that if we didn't have the right number of people there, that it turned out that even if we weren't discipling them, because we weren't there all the time, they were discipling each other. I mean, they would kind of lead each other into all kinds of things, sometimes good, sometimes bad, but if we weren't together with them, then there was still discipleship happening in the house. We are influencers and learners at all times, and influenced by things and situations in all of our lives, every single one of us. And so the big question that we're going to look at in this series as we look at John 21 is, what are the places, where are the places where discipleship happens? What are the settings where we see growth and becoming more like Jesus occurring? And so what we're going to look at as we look at John 21 is that discipleship happens as we do regular life together. That in those kind of teachable moments in our lives, there's opportunity for growth and for becoming more like Jesus. The other thing that we see is that discipleship happens when we gather together, when we learn together, when we share a meal together, all of those things. We'll talk about that next week. And then following on that, discipleship happens in those one-to-one conversations that are transforming, where something changes and someone is able to speak a word of encouragement or rebuke or challenge to us. Discipleship happens together, and it happens one-to-one. So you might be thinking, well, wait, why use John chapter 21 for this? And one really big answer to that is just looking at the use of the word disciple. Look at how many times did the word disciple is used in the course of this chapter as we look at it. It's in verse 1 and 2 and 4 and 7 and 8 and beyond. Just the reference to the disciples. Also, please don't miss in verse 3, we'll get to it, but they go out and they get into a boat. So that's clearly the disciples' ship. That's just to see if you're awake. I promise there's no more like that coming. But the other thing that you see in this chapter is the word follows, and the theme of discipleship really being about followers. And I'm not talking just about Instagram followers or Twitter followers, but people who are committed learners. So in verse 19, you'll see Jesus just command his friends there around the meal, follow me. He says it to Peter. And then in verse 8, you'll see Peter take initiative and the others follow him. And in verse 20, you'll see that the disciple that Jesus loved, this is John, he follows closely behind a conversation that Peter and John have. So the theme of disciples and following, being committed learners of Jesus, is woven all through this text. That's why we're going to camp out in it over the next few weeks. And there's a second reason I think that's worth looking at that we need to pay attention to, and that is that we're not just looking, when we look in the final chapter of this book, we're not just looking at the end of the story of Jesus' life and ministry and death and resurrection. We're looking at the beginning, in many ways, of the church's mission in the world, the mission to make disciples, to multiply disciples, and to teach them everything that Jesus commanded, to teach them to obey. So that's why we're looking at John chapter 21. And let me just tell you that just this week we're going to look at the very beginning verses, just the very first part, and we'll look at the rest over the coming weeks. So let's look at the very first verse, the first word. Afterward, Jesus appeared. Chapter 21, verse 1. After what? Well, let's look back. I mean, you've got it right there on the page before you. Look at chapter 20. What is it that occurs in the whole story leading up to this, including chapters 19 and 20? You have the death of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, on our behalf, dying on the cross for our sins. And then in chapter 20, you get early that first day of the week, his resurrection 3 days later, and people encountering him for the first time. You see him appearing to Mary just outside of the tomb. You see him appearing to his disciples in the second half of chapter 20. And that wonderful verse, verse 22, and he breathes on them and he says, "Receive the Spirit." And then you keep going and you see Jesus appearing once again to the disciples, and especially to Thomas, and he comes and he stands amongst them and he says, "Peace be with you," verse 26 of chapter 20. And then you get to the purpose of the very book itself. Look at the last couple verses of chapter 20. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And that word "believe" there, it means, it's decisive. It means to come to believe. These are written that you may have faith, that you may come to believe. And that's really our purpose in this series. That's why we're talking about discipleship as a focus for us here at Good Shepherd Mission, as a fellowship. It means that we are encouraging all of us to come to faith and to have faith in order to live a life in Jesus' name, to find life as we believe. That's the purpose of all of this. So, verse 1 of chapter 21. Afterwards, after all of that, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as, that word translates as, the twin. So Thomas the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Notice that these are real people with real names in a real place. These are eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. He's already appeared a couple of times. And you see them going about doing ordinary stuff. They're gathered in a real place in the everyday, ordinary parts of their lives. And they go together. Look at verse 3. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter tells them. I'm going fishing. And they said, "We'll go with you." So our aim as we look at discipleship is to point out that it's the real stuff of life. It's the real, ordinary, everyday situations of life where Jesus meets us in our teachable moments and causes us and allows us to grow. We want to learn to listen to that those are the places where God grows us, and we want to learn to listen to and trust Jesus' commands. You know, we often think, don't we, that it takes a weekend away, or it takes the next course, or the next sort of mountaintop experience to really kind of grow in our faith. And all of that is really good, and God can use it, but I think you'll find, those of us that have been walking in it long enough, we'll find that the real place of learning and growing to be more like Christ is in the ordinary, everyday stuff of life, isn't it? How many of you experienced that just last weekend? After a great weekend away together, you sort of woke up to the laundry Monday morning. I mean, that's sort of what happens in the real life. So discipleship is a place where you grow in how you run your business and how your family together at home, and the way that you treat people at school, It's the everyday stuff where we encounter our true selves, who we really are. That's the place of discipleship. So Peter says, you know what? I'm hungry. Let's go fishing. You know, after all of that other stuff, the resurrection, in immense, intense emotional experiences that these guys have, power encounters with a risen, resurrected Jesus, and here they are saying, well, let's get some lunch. Let's go fishing. And so verse 3, they go out, and he says, I'm going fishing, we'll go with you. So they go out, and they get into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. We've all been there, right? How many of us right now would say that there's a place in our lives where we're feeling stuck, where we're feeling frustrated or disappointed, where we are aware of our failure, even though we've been trying incredibly hard? That is the place and the opportunity for a teachable moment and a place for your growth and discipleship. That place right there. That place where you feel most stuck and frustrated and disappointed. These are the teachable moments of discipleship. I think if you come on a Sunday evening, it's really encouraging to come and to just hear the testimonies of people who have come to the end of themselves after what feels like fishing all night long and sometimes all lifelong, and they just feel stuck and frustrated, and it's in those moments of grace that God's transforming power changed their lives. How many of us have a testimony like that, of that point where we came to the end of ourselves and we had nothing left? They go out into the boat, and that night, they catch nothing. And notice that Jesus comes, and he comes in many of our lives, not necessarily to fix the situation, but to show his glory, to show who he is. Not just to make our lives better and to fix everything, but to reveal his glory, to reveal who he is as the Messiah. So look at what happens next. They go out. They don't catch anything. And very early in the morning, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. One commentator writes it like this: the fishermen were no doubt cold, wet with dampness and the spray of the lake, and discouraged by their lack of success. They failed to recognize Jesus, perhaps because they were preoccupied with their failure. How many of us have missed the presence of the resurrected one in our ordinary, everyday life situations because our heads were down and stuck in discouragement? Fixated on our failures and our frustrations in life. Yeah, I know. I know that we know what that can be like. And then there is Jesus calling from the shore. Verse 5, he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? You know, this kind of reads like just a casual, you know, they don't recognize him, so that he just calls out, guys, hey guys, do you have any food? Note that he calls them his friends. And I love this answer. It's like one of those places in Scripture that it almost needs a little bit more elaboration, because it's just this really empty, sort of dispirited, no, they answered. I'm trying to imagine seven guys having been up all night fishing, having to admit, I don't know if they do it all together, you know, one, two, three, no, or if they kind of shout individually. But no, is their answer. Do you have anything to eat? No, they reply. Which I think might be a turning point in their recognition of Jesus, admitting to a stranger that they don't even recognize, that they've come to the end of themselves, that they're stuck. They admit that they need help. I know I would have been tempted, maybe you would have too, if a stranger asked, to say, oh yeah, I'm doing fine, got some snacks right here. But the disciples here do the opposite. No, I'm not fine. I'm not okay. Verse 6, then he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Listen, therefore, both the command, throw your net on the right side, do something different try it this way. There's the command, and then there's also the promise. Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. You know what that sounds like? That sounds awfully like another place in John when Jesus speaks to his disciples. If you want to, flip back just a few pages to page 1023. It's John chapter 15. John chapter 15, page 1023. This is as Jesus meets with his disciples. And he encourages them, remain in me. This is just verse 4. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. There will be fish in those waters. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Look a few more verses down. This is verse 13 of John chapter 15. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends. Remember what he calls to them on the shore. You're my friends if you do what I command. There's the command. For I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you, even where to catch the fish. Everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you, because you're my friends. You can listen to my voice. You can trust the command. Stay connected to the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He speaks to them in their teachable moment. And I wonder how long the debate is in the boat. It doesn't really say it was instant. It doesn't really say that they took a long time, but it does say when they did finally do it, verse 17, maybe I'm adding that finally. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. I mean, these are skilled fishermen, and I love the fact that, number one, they fish all night and don't catch anything. They take a stranger's advice, and then when it does finally burst full of all kinds of fish, they are unable, again, their inability, unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. That's how much it was. So they have this amazing catch at the command of Jesus and the promise, because Jesus reveals to them another way of doing things in their teachable moment. We keep reading, and this is where we'll spend some time next week. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, he says to Peter, it's the Lord. I love how these guys are so true to characters. You learn who they are and what they're like over the book of John. You see, John always gets the revelation, and Peter just moves to action. So there's John. He gets it. Oh, that's Jesus. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say it, it's the Lord, he wraps his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumps into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus already had fish for them. This whole thing was not about them catching a bunch of fish. It was an opportunity for him to display his glory, to show these things are written for you to believe that he is the Messiah, that he is Lord. And Jesus said, bring some of those fish over that you've just caught. We'll pick up the rest of the story next week. What we see is a miraculous catch at the command of Jesus for a bunch of guys who were just doing their thing in the everyday, ordinary moments of life and had come to the end of themselves and were at a teachable moment. Those are the moments of discipleship for us. Those moments when we're invited to trust and to grow and to be connected to the vine in a different way. So my friends, where does discipleship happen? It happens in those everyday teachable moments of our ordinary lives. And it's often in those places of frustration and disappointment and discouragement that you know and that I know that we encounter Jesus, again, standing on the shore saying, hey, Try it like this. So when you've tried and when you've failed, when you've all but given up, when you're disoriented and exhausted, or in this case, maybe they're hangry. That's what we call it in my house, both hungry and a little bit cross. Those are the moments for growth. And you know what? It doesn't happen often, but there was a real turn in my preparation of this talk. There's a turn for me where I was, you know, getting excited about talking about teachable moments and where we grow and how we grow as disciples. And then all of a sudden, the more I looked at it, the more I couldn't ignore the fact that this story is really about our complete and total dependency on Jesus in all things for everything. And you know what? That's actually a really good starting point for discipleship, isn't it? That's the essence of discipleship. That's the core of it. That apart from me, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Admitting that without him, we can't go on. So I wish sometimes that it says, apart from me, you could do some things. But it doesn't. In reality, it says very plainly, apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. And that means that all of my efforts at performance are no greater than a failed fishing trip without Jesus. So sure, these teachable moments are for our growth and our learning, but even more so, they're opportunities for God to display his glory and for our lives to make much of Jesus in the everyday, ordinary lives that are surrendered to him. Those are the moments of discipleship that proclaim and manifest the glory of Christ. So how do we live these out as modern-day disciples, learners of Jesus? I would encourage us, all of us, to look for places in our lives, even just this week or this month, look for the places in your lives where Jesus is making himself known. I'll read it again. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, Jesus says. And apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the secret to our discipleship. That's the secret to our growth, discovering that apart from him, we can do nothing. That means a death to my self-reliance, my pride, my abilities, my sense of capacity to achieve this or accomplish that. These guys are skilled fishermen who end up empty-handed. So I would encourage you to listen for the voice of Jesus in that situation that he offers his command, his promises. Listen for the voice of Jesus and trust that he knows what to do. Trust that his ways are good. The reality is Jesus doesn't need the fish. He's already got some cooking at the campfire there. It has nothing to do with what is produced. It has everything to do with him showing his sovereignty over nature. Everything that he's been revealed by the Father, he points out to us, and he shows us to listen to him, to abide in him, to remain in him, and to trust and obey. That's the vision of discipleship. Remain in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So he's more interested in our journey. This is the journey that we just, the one that we just witnessed. He's more interested in our journey, not the catch of fish, but our journey from being in the boat, doing our own everyday thing, and not recognizing him to suddenly getting a glimpse and listening to his voice and obeying him. And then being like Peter, right? Hopping out of the boat, just throwing everything out and swimming up to him all in. That's the journey he's interested in. That and hauling in the nets full of the catch of the kingdom for his glory. We get a little picture of what the church's mission is like as disciples. Haul in at Jesus' command and direction. So I want you, as you listen and respond to this, as we live this out this week, to listen for those moments of opportunity and then to respond in obedience and faith. And then to not do it alone, but to go together, to do it together. There's another reason why we're looking at John chapter 21 this month as we consider what it means to grow in Christ. It isn't just about our personal individual lives or even what it means to do life together as a fellowship. A lot of the commentators that look at this chapter rightly point out that there's another reality going on in the story that it hints at the mission of the church. So an encouragement for all of us as Good Shepherd mission to listen for the voice of Jesus and learn to obey it. To remember that apart from him, really in our mission, as we engage the community around us, we can do nothing apart from him. Friends, this is a reminder that this is the mission of the church as we haul in the miraculous catch for his kingdom as Jesus directs it. This is his mission. And later in the story, we get a reminder to love the people of Jesus and to feed them as his sheep as we belong to the Good Shepherd. That's the flow of this whole chapter. And I love the fact that in this scene today that we just ended, where we ended, is the future of the church. It's just a sign, a future of the church gathered around a meal, a banquet, a feast together with the risen one. How amazing is that? I know through speaking with a number of you and certainly through my own life that there are moments when I recognize my own frustration, my own disappointment. I recognize the failed fisherman in me who's come to the end of what I thought were my really good efforts. And I've heard that through some of the stories that you guys have told me, and I see it in my own life. I see it in our parenting. Just this last week, Pam and I had a moment where we just were so at the end of what to do next with our kids and just kind of came to the point of like, I guess we really just need to pray about this, which seems like a place where we should have started rather than ended. Recognizing our dependence that apart from Jesus, we can't parent our kids. We can't manage our finances. Apart from Jesus, we can't move in ministry and see any kind of power or effectiveness. Let me invite us as a fellowship to consider those places where we feel stuck or failed or frustrated or disappointed as an opportunity and a teachable moment to learn to trust the voice of the Master again. To trust it and then to obey it. To obey it and then to jump like Peter all in with our whole lives. Let's pray. Jesus, you reveal yourself to us in so many ways. We know you to be the one who stands in authority and commands all things. You are sovereign. We declare you as sovereign over nature, sovereign over the nations, sovereign over our lives. And God, forgive us for those moments when we kind of strike out to do our thing in our own efforts apart from you. God, we admit again today as a people that apart from you, we can do nothing. And we say thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy on the cross. Thank you for adopting us into your family. And thank you again, Father, for the way that you teach us in those moments in life to depend on you anew. God, I pray for us together as a fellowship, as a family, that you would send us out on a mission as you direct and guide by your Spirit. And I pray in our individual lives, those places where we're stuck and feel failed, that you would speak a powerful word of command, that we would respond in obedience, that we'd learn to hear your voice and to trust and recognize you. Make us a people that are marked by who you are and grow us for your name's sake and for your glory.